Good morning. Today's scripture reading will come from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And it reads, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He said unto them, 'But whom say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Baronis, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loose on earth be loose in heaven.'"
What a great people that God has put us in a position to be. The reason why I say that is because we have been bought by the blood of Christ. And when I consider the church that Jesus built and how he desires for those who are part of his people to be a blessed people, to be a people who are bountiful, to be a people who have great benefits. Friends, it is a great thing to be in Christ. And when Jesus built his church, he had in mind people being saved. He had in mind people being benefited. He had in mind people enjoying the abundant life. And my responsibility as a gospel teacher and preacher, as your brother in Christ, I have a responsibility to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And in doing that, I want us to be sure that we are part of a system, part of a culture, part of a church that God always had in mind. And friends, with this being said, we ought to be eternally grateful and thankful for the words that Jesus spoke to Peter. I love this particular text that was read in our hearing. And I love how Jesus told them, and really talking to the apostles, but he singles out Peter. Said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? That confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, that's a noble confession. That's a confession that we as the people of God should never take for granted. We should always be reminded that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And God raised up Jesus from the dead, thus proving that he is the Son of God as it relates to a fulfillment of Psalm 16 and verse 10. Friends, when we consider the Lord's church, what a privilege it is to share in the church. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, Jesus became our peace, bringing Jew and Gentile into one body. If anything, we are a peaceful people because of Jesus. But the question I have for you on this morning, notice this question. Who wants to be part of a group or a company or an organization whose beginning wasn't considered carefully? When you think about the Lord's church, it was in the very mind of God before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It was not something that he just thought of. It was in the mind of Jehovah. He prepared it well. One thing we ought to love about God, he's a great preparer. You know, I think about great men who prepare certain things, but no one can prepare like God. And that's why being part of this great organization, part of the family of God, for which we benefit greatly as the people of God. But not only benefiting greatly, but we bring a benefit to the people of God. Why? Because God's people are a great people. And no wonder Solomon said a long time ago, as it relates to gathering wisdom and desiring wisdom, when God asked him, "What do you want?" He said, You have a great people. I need wisdom in order to go in and out, in order to guide your people. Friends, Jesus, the power and wisdom of Almighty God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 through verse 23, He is the one that guides and leads His family, guides and leads the church. Why? Because God wants His people to have purpose. Listen to this, friends, please. God wants His people to have purpose. He wants His people to have validity. He wants His people to have validation. He wants His people to have safety. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where people are looking for validity and validation and safety and protection in all of the wrong places when they ought to be looking to God. As the people of God, as children of God, as members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, we ought to be mindful and thankful that we are a people that have great validation, great protection, great safety. And friends, it's all in Christ. I want you to think about that as we take a pause for about 10 seconds. I need you to think about that point. Because we live in a time today where people are looking for validation in all different types of places. Instead of looking for validation from the God of heaven. And friends, that ought to be enough. Let's take a perusal through the Old Testament. Because I want us to talk about the benefits and blessings and the bountifulness that we have in Christ. But first I want us to take a perusal through the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, as we consider just a few points from the Old Testament, how God was a great preparer, Brother Dennis. He prepared the church. He prepared His people. He prepared His called out ones. And that's what the church is, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. We are the called out people of God. Called out of what? Called out of sin. Friends, consider that point. Be mindful of that point. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 3, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house. Stop. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but put in your notes if you're taking notes. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. When we consider the Lord's house, He's talking about His family. The church is a family. Sometimes, as the people of God, we act like we don't have family, but God established a family. The Lord's house, the Lord's family shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations, all peoples shall flow unto it. Yes, I said peoples. Why? Because all ethnic groups are invited into this family. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the, up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And notice some things that's going to take place in this house. He will teach us His ways. Friends, God will always teach us His ways. We shall walk in His path. God will always give us direction. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. God will always give instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that when you consider the fulfillment of this great passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 47, the church fulfills this prophecy right here that was made some 700 years before Jesus Christ even came to the earth. It's interesting that God was a great preparer. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, as we continue this quick perusal through the Old Testament, notice what your Bible says in Daniel chapter 2. During the time of the Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God is the one that reveals secrets. See that in Daniel 2 and verse 22. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 44. Even in the midst of trouble, persecution, turmoil and tribulation didn't scare God at all. As a matter of fact, that ought to give us great comfort that it was going to be during the time of the Roman Empire that the Lord's church, the house of God, the family of God, was going to be established during the Roman Empire. What was going to take place? Notice, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall, notice, break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When we consider the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Grecians, and then the Romans, God was going to set up his kingdom during a time where it was going to be great persecution and great heartache and great trouble. It didn't scare God at all. God knew he was going to have a great people and they were going to thrive even in the midst of persecution. You know what that teaches us even today? That it doesn't matter what's going on around us. The Lord's church can still thrive. You can thrive. I can thrive even in the midst of sin all around us. But then notice Jeremiah, which is probably my favorite passage concerning this lesson, verses 31 through 34. Friends, when we consider this great passage and the lesson that we're going to see in this text, God has always had a great people and he has always given his people instruction. He has never left people without instruction, Romans 2, verses 14 and following. But notice Jeremiah 31, starting at verse number 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. This is the Lord saying this, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the family of Israel, and with the family of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. You remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and the Bible teaches us right here that God led them with his own hand, with his own instruction, with his own guidance, with his own love. He gave them a covenant. And I like what Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, that he made this covenant with us, not with our fathers, but with us who are on this side of the mount. He made that covenant with us. God says there's going to be a time where that covenant is not going to mean anything. I'm going to make a new covenant, a new agreement. I want us to take thought of this. When we think about covenants, and friends, this convicts me probably more than anybody, because we have to be careful with the covenants that we make. Brother Dennis, should we be careful with the person that we marry? Shouldn't we be careful when we make a covenant with Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we be careful before we sign on the dotted line of buying a home or a car? Because once you enter into that covenant has to be maintained until everything is done. But notice this covenant here. And I love this point. And when I saw this, I said, wow, why didn't I see this before? Notice what he says in verse number 32. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. I was a protector unto them. I was a lover unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. Your version may say inward parts. I want us to stop and consider this, because this is going to play right into what the church is all about. He says, I'm going to put my law, my instructions, my mind into their mind. I want my mind to saturate their mind. I want them to be thinking about me all of the time, but not just in their minds. I want it in their hearts. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, and verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. I'm reminded of what Psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Or what he said in Psalm 119 and verse number 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Or the respect that he had for God's word in Psalm 119 and verse number 160, he said, the sum of thy word is true. It's just something about God's word. And the psalmist, it saturated his mind. That's all he could think about. And you know what? That's exactly what God desires out of those who are under this covenant even today. Notice, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. They shall be my people. Question. How often are you thinking about God? Everybody look at me real quick. How often do you think about God throughout the day? How often? It's amazing. Sometimes I'm thinking about Evelyn and it's all day. And sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm thinking about God all day long and sometimes I don't. Uh-oh. Be careful when you're not thinking about God and His law. You could get in trouble in those times. He says, I'm going to write it on their hearts. Now the application here is that God was going to have a law, Brother Pope Joy, and it was going to go forth from Jerusalem. And everyone on that day was going to be listening to God and have an opportunity to obey Him and be part of His people. Part of His family. Notice what he says in verse 34. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them. I didn't read that right. Saying, know the Lord. Here it is. For they shall all know me. There it is. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The Jews were born into the family, and on the eighth day they were circumcised. Thus, that covenant that was made with God. They were identified as the people of God, in the family of God. But here in the New Testament, this was going to be looking different. No longer were you going to be born into the family of God, Brother Brian, and then taught. Now, one has to come to know who God is and then be born. Jesus would say that in John 6, verses 44 and 45. If you're going to be drawn to the Father, you have to be drawn through Jesus Christ, which means that you have to know His Word in order to come into that relationship with the Father, thus being a family member. No longer will a Jew be one who is born and then taught, but now one has to be taught and then born. We've already made some distinctions. Friends, when we stop and we consider these great passages, God was planning these things, looking for the future. But what does this have to do with the Lord's church? It has everything to do with it. Why? Look at the very end of verse 34. And thus saith the Lord, for I will forgive their lawlessness, and I will remember their sin no more. The Jews could not have the forgiveness of sins immediately. They had to wait to the cross. But because of the cross of Christ, and because Jesus said it is finished, and when He was raised from the grave, power and glory and dominion was in His hands. God is now able to forgive man because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now the church is established on the day of Pentecost. And now men and women can have their sins washed away and be part of the family of God, be part of that temple of God, be part of the church of Christ. So we stop and we consider, what is this law? How does the law enter into our hearts today? Turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, as we begin to get at the altitude of flight, I want us to notice something in verses 14 through 16. Romans chapter 6. Notice what your Bible says. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? No. No. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? Listen to this, friends. Listen to this text. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. My church are going to be a people filled with who are forgiven of their sins, those who have repented of their sins, those who have been covered by the blood of Christ. But notice what he says. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, past tense, servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, here it is, that form of teaching which were delivered you, hold on, that form of doctrine, that stamp of teaching. I'm going to have a stamp of teaching on my heart. It's going to be that stamp of teaching that's going to saturate my mind. It's going to saturate my heart. That's going to cause me to think about God all of the time. Hold on. Let me tell you one of the things that I hate sometimes. I listen to the radio, but sometimes it's hard to get some songs out of my mind. And it just chokes the word at times. Yeah, ever happened to y'all? Yeah. I mean, it literally chokes the word. Which means that we have to be careful what we allow to stamp on our hearts. Here, Jeremiah prophesied that there's going to be a law that's going to come to the end, and there's going to be a new law that's going to be picking up, and God says, I want that law to saturate or to be stamped on your hearts. That's the law. Amen. And notice what he says. Which were delivered to you, being then made free from sin. What freed man from sin? That stamp of teaching. That same stamp of teaching that Jeremiah talked about and Isaiah talked about. Friends, it matters what we think. It matters what we take in. Why? Because it matters what family we're a part of. It is this teaching that establishes a family. If someone wants to be part of the Bonner family, I would have to adopt them, or Evelyn would have to have another child. Don't say that right now. Grandchildren, all right, children, Mikey, no. My child rearing days are over. Hopefully. Let me go ahead and throw this in while I'm passing over. I'll drop this bomb off. Parents with small children and grown children, never stop saturating the mind of your children with the word. Never stop stamping the form of doctrine on the minds of your children. Always talk to your children about God, and always talk to them about morality, and always talk to them about the evil of sin, and always talk to them about the beauties of heaven, and always talk to them about the family of God. Always stamp it on their hearts. And this is why the prophets were so important in the church and in the Old Testament. They came and they were stamping the teachings of God on the hearts of people. Wow. Because that's what delivers from sin. So, this family, I want us to consider a couple points. This family, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go there. 3 points, and the lesson is yours. Try to have you out of here in the next 15 minutes. And I mean that. We'll try to do a better job of that. Now, you come back on Sunday night, I'll keep you a little longer. But on Sunday morning, I'm trying to get you out a little early. We are a righteous people. God did not go through all of that preparation. God did not promise all of this beauty and bountifulness and blessings for us to be involved in these things, friends. And it's my responsibility and the elder's responsibility and any teacher, yea, our brother's keeper, to help us to stay out of sin. Why? Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And as the people of God, we want to be mindful of these things. I beg you to think about these things. Don't fondle with sin. Don't play with sin. Don't even contemplate sin. Stay away from it. Notice, know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, he's not talking about the church. He's talking about heaven. He's talking to Christians who are already in the church. Notice, be not deceived. Fornicators, those are those who are having sex but not married. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, those are your homosexuals. Abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous. We don't really deal with covetousness a lot. It's funny that God puts covetous people and homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators in the same boat. It's the same ticket. You're flying in the same plane. Notice what he says. You know, covetous, you always want something. Never enough. Drunkards, revilers, those who talk bad about people. Extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what he says. But such were some of you. That's past tense language. But notice three things there. You was washed by the blood of Christ in baptism. Sanctified, meaning you're a holy people. You're set apart. Set apart from sin, and now you're on the righteous side. And you are justified, meaning declared right. God is the only one that can declare us right in the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, what a powerful point that Paul was making. Number two, we are a people of refuge. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. This is a great point here. Let me tell you why. Because if anything, please hear this point, if anything, those who are living in sin, those who are aware of a transgressor's heart, going through hard times because of bad decisions, being in sin, in groups that are causing their lives to be a degradation, are causing their lives to not be prosperous, we ought to be a people of refuge. We ought to be a people because we're a family of God that Brother Brian, they're running to because, hey, there's hope there. There's comfort there. There's prayer there. There's a relationship there. There's honesty there. There's transparency there. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 19. I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to look at a few things. Drop down to verse number 18 and 19. God keeps his word. God cannot lie. By two unchangeable things, your version may say immutable, to which it is impossible for God to lie, in order that we might have strong encouragement, your version may say consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What hope? The hope of eternal life. The hope of being with God throughout eternity. The hope of knowing that I don't have to deal with this world down here anymore. Friends, this is the family of God. This is what God was doing with all of that preparation work. He wanted to build a family. He wanted to build a people. He wanted to build a culture that those on the outside can run to because it's too dangerous out there. And he says, I'll protect you. I'll give you identity. I'll give you validity. As a matter of fact, I'll even like you. You know, Facebook, we put stuff on Facebook so folk can like it. Hold on. God will like you when you're doing his will. He'll put a check mark on it every time. Why? Because you're doing his will. You ran to him for refuge, for safety. And what was the people of God at this particular time was doing? They were leaving Christianity, going back into Judaism, thinking that they were going to have some refuge. But no, the refuge was staying with Christ. The refuge was not going back under the law. Sometimes as the people of God, sometimes we run back to the world because we love the world and the things that are in the world. But friends, I'm included. Be careful of the world that you hang around. Stay close to the culture. I'm not talking about black culture, white culture, Hispanic culture. I'm talking about Christ culture. That's the only culture that matters. Christ lives matter. Well, I just made that up. That sounds good too. Christ lives matter. You know, if you're in Christ, you're Christ's life. That's a good point. Ain't got time to deal with that. Number three, last point. People of refuge, people of righteousness, but a people of thanksgiving. It's an interesting point here. It's interesting that in every dispensation, what I mean by that is this. Under the patriarchal system where God spoke to the fathers, under the Mosaic system where God spoke through Moses, wrote down the law, gave it to the people, and under the Christian dispensation, what we live under today, Christ is the one that gives the law. Everyone has to listen to him. Three dispensations, three time periods. Under every dispensation, everyone that appreciated God said this. Thank you. Every dispensation. Noah, when he came off the ark, made an altar. You know what he was saying to God? Thank you for delivering me from all of that hell that just went on. That's true. Because it was chaotic. Under the Mosaic dispensation, you'll find Joshua. You'll find Ruth. You'll find the prophets. And what would they do? They would give glory unto God. Thank you. Even Jesus under the Mosaic system. John chapter 17 and verse number 2. I thank you, Father. You've given me authority over all flesh. You know, I'll leave you with these. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, we express our thankfulness to God through singing. Have you ever not sung to God? Our singing to God tells God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for the deliverance of sin. Thank you for this family of baptized believers. Those who have been immersed into the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9, verse 14 and 15. Thank you for giving me the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 8, 23 and 24. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies, notice, in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things and God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. In Colossians chapter 3, if you turn your Bibles there, notice verse number 15. It's interesting that we find the same thing. And let the peace of God umpire rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, the church, Colossians 1, 18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And notice, be ye thankful. Are you thankful? Are you thankful that God saved you from sin? Are you thankful that you're a member of the Lord's church, the body of believers, the called out ones, the church of the firstborn, the temple of God, the family of God, the one that is the pillar and the ground of the truth? Are you thankful? We ought to be thankful. If God did nothing else, I tell myself this every day. Mike, if God does nothing else for you, he's done enough. He's done enough. If I got to live in a hollow log and drink muddy water the rest of my life, if I have the forgiveness of sins, God has done enough. He's done enough. Question, if God was to strip all of the things that we have that identify us for who we are, would we still say, you know what, I have enough because I have God? Mark, that's tough. That's tough because we identify with our stuff. And Jesus said in Luke 12, verse number 15, he said that a man's materials, his possessions, does not identify who he is. We are not identified with that stuff. Friends, we have to be careful. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Notice this text right here. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Notice with what? Thanksgiving. Brother Chris, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful that we're able to thank God, right? Brother Chris told me that right before words. I said, man, I'm using that. We ought to be thankful that we're able to thank God. Just to be in the position to thank God. And those who are thankful to God, they say, God, thank you. Thank you. Question. Are you a member of this church? I'm not talking about Ninth and Main. I'm talking about the one that Jesus suffered, bled, and died for. The one that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. The one that God said, I'm going to have a people and their minds are going to be saturated with my word. Sister, they're going to be thinking about me all of the time. There are some days that all you think about, I know you. You think about God all day. It doesn't matter if you're going through hardship. It doesn't matter if you're on the top of the world. You're thinking about God all day long because you're going out there doing things that are good, trying to live right, staying prayerful, being humble. But then there's some days God doesn't even cross our minds and we find ourselves in trouble. Friends, let's have God on our hearts. That was his plan from the beginning, for our minds to be saturated with his word. The law of his word on our hearts. If you're not a child of God, we want to sit down and study with you. Why? We want God's word to be on your heart too. Why? Because when God's word is on your heart, here it is. He umpires your life. He calls the shots. He tells me what to do. We don't like that sometimes. We don't like folk telling us what to do. But those who are submissive to God says, okay, I can't do this no more. I need your guidance and I need it all of the time. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Only, it's funny, only God teaches repentance. The devil doesn't teach repentance. He says, stay in sin. But Jesus said, turn away from sin. I tell you nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. The apostles preached repentance. That's what we preach too. I was talking to a fellow preacher the other day. It was Brother Raphael. We was having lunch. I said, it's interesting that the Bible teaches repentance more than any other subject. It's the number one subject in the Bible. Repentance. And for most preachers, they don't touch it. That's interesting. Shouldn't we be preaching? I mean, if there is something that's going to make you money, aren't you going to tap into that? The answer is yes. But if there's going to be something that's going to put you in a position to live with God, should we tap into it? Yes. You know, the hardest thing to do is to get a person to say, I don't want to do that no more. I want to please God. Because you got to deny yourself. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God says, I will save you. Live faithful. Be my friend. Do what I say. But I'm going to make some mistakes along the way. Grow in grace. You'll be okay. But maybe you're a child of God and, well, God's word is not saturating your hearts. I beg you, I plead with you, just like God does, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I plead with you. Turn away. Stay in the Lord. Keep God's word in your heart. And I guarantee you, you'll never have to walk up here and say, I have sinned. But it's when we get outside of the boundaries of the word and you say, this is what I want to do. Now we have to muster up some strength to go either to the person or to God and say, you know what? I really fouled that one up. I've sinned. I think only 6 or 7 times in the Bible you'll find the phrase, I have sinned. Not too many people say it. But God wants us to be saved. Let us stand.